Hi, welcome to The Bridge Podcasts. We hope you enjoy the following message. For more information on all that's happening at The Bridge Church, please visit www.bridge-church.com. This week, we're supposed to be in week three of our series on Anonymous, and kind of the message is kind of a little bit bringing that subject of anonymity into this, so we're just going to go ahead with it. Our mums are not anonymous. Sometimes I think if you ask them, they might say, well, we kind of feel that way sometimes. We're maybe slightly overlooked or forgotten about, but our mums are not anonymous, amen? And so what I'm planning on doing today is looking at some biblical mums and learning some valuable lessons from them. We can always learn lessons from our mums, amen? And so we're going to look at some biblical mums today. And next week, we'll move back to more of the nitty-gritty of the Anonymous series, talking about our identity. And but I want to just provoke a little bit of your interest so that next week you've got something to look forward to. And the week three's title is There's a Story Behind Every Name. Behind every name, there's a story. Do you believe it? And so if you look at Mary, Hannah, Sarah, all of these great women of the Bible, there's stories behind them. And there's a story behind the name of your mom, too. You know, we should just sit down and ask our moms, you know, Mom, tell us a little bit about your life. Tell us a bit about how it was back then. And we realize that there's a story behind the name of our mom or whoever is. Amen. So there's a story behind every name. And, you know, when something is born, it's usually named. Yeah? When something's born, it's usually named, A, after its own kind, right? So, you know, human, cow. But thankfully, we're distinguished. We're not just, that's not our name. That's maybe our classification. So we're distinguished personally and uniquely by God. And when something is born, it can also be named according to its appearance or its characteristics. So there could, you know, if those characteristics are maybe, you know, long legs, then sometimes, well, they get in some cultures, they get a name that matches their characteristics. Some people are usually named or can be named as a tribute to their creator or creators, yeah? But we're not normally named according to our future function. And this is what's interesting about identity. God names us with the future in mind. So I just thank God that our mums weren't forced to name us during childbirth. So they got that out of the way first. Or maybe they had a name planned or then the event and then, oh, we'll give him a name after. I'm just really glad that they weren't forced to give us a name during that process. Amen. So, but you know, we've received a heavenly name and we all have a choice. And the choice is, do we or don't we accept that name and all that it represents? The name that God has given you, do we or do we not accept that name and everything that it represents? And God assigns many names to believers which help us to move into our destinies. Amen? Because when we remember who we are and what he's called us to be, it makes a huge difference. So we've got to remember that, amen? And sometimes the remembrance of who we are makes the difference between a victory and a defeat. I mean, in primary school, I went to a primary school called Middleburg Primary School, and wherever we traveled to go and play rugby, we sang songs in the bus on the way to the game. Did anyone ever do that with their team? And so we used to sing things like, everywhere we go, people want to know who we are. We are the Emmys, the mighty, mighty Emmys, you know. And this was like, by the time we got to the school, we knew who we were. And we had this, like, we had really built ourselves up. And we were going there to take out the opposition, amen. So it's like the Scottish rugby team, Flower of Scotland, you know. It's like when you pull on that navy blue jersey, something happens, I believe. And so what the name that you're given makes a huge difference to victory and defeat in your life. Joe the boxer, You know, it's like there's, you know, it's like there is something about when you believe, this is what I am. And so it's very important. And at prayer on Wednesday morning, we were here, we were praying, and we said that, Satan is responsible for the biggest identity theft in history. If you think that these guys that are cloning your credit cards to steal your money are, you know, if you think that's a big problem, it's nothing compared to what the devil is doing. He's just trying to steal identity from us so that we become powerless and ineffective in our life. Amen. And there's a whole subject on that which we're going to look at next week. I'm not going to go into that just now. So, and the other thing is that we're going to look at is our legal personality. So this is just to give you some interest for next week. We're going to look at our legal personality. You know that we have a legal personality. So if I turn up, at U.S. Immigrations, all right, and they say, stop, just hang on a minute. Can I see what legal attributes you have? They're going to wait until they see all of that before they let me in to the country. But if I stand there and I say, hey, listen, you know, I am David McLaughlin. I'm a human being. Let me into your country. It's like, well, we don't recognize that. What is your legal standpoint? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah, I can stand there and make a huge uproar, but if I don't, if I don't have a legal personality or an identity, it doesn't make me an admissible person just because I'm human. And we're going to look at how that translates to the kingdom of God. Because there's a correlation to that. And we've got to understand what our legal identity is. Amen? So, Mother's Day. I just want to say thank you to all the mums. You guys have to deal with reality every day. And you have to deal with the real and not the ideal. Amen? So, sometimes we think, well, it would be ideal if things were like this, but the truth is that moms have to deal with the reality of life every day. It's the real that is prevalent in life, not the ideal. Sometimes we get things our own way for a little while, but here is the reality, and I'm sure some of you have heard this before. Our moms are nurses, yeah? Nurses come doctors. They're protectors. They're chefs. I wasn't going to use the word cooks. My wife's a chef, not a cook. I believe you are, sweetheart, because your food is of that quality. Wow. It's not just like plain, you know, there you go. So they're chefs. They're taxi drivers. Amen. Some of them are breadwinners. Because some of them don't have a significant other, the bread. They're comforters as well, yeah. Even soldiers on the battlefield cry out for their moms. When people need comfort, they go to a mom. They go to their mother. They're psychiatrists. They're launderers and cleaners, yeah. They're teachers. They're event organizers. They're negotiators. They're go-betweens. And their advisors, and the list goes on and on. Amen. And so, mums, we love you. So I just want to read this in Proverbs 31. This is from the Message translation, and this just reinforces how important it is to listen to your mum. So it says there, the words of King Lemuel, Proverbs 31, the strong advice his mother gave him. The strong advice his mom gave to him, not his dad. His mom gave him this strong advice. Oh, son of mine, what are you thinking of? Child whom I bore, the son I dedicated to God, don't dissipate your virility on fortune-hunting women and promiscuous women and blah, blah, blah. And it goes on and it says, she says, leaders can't afford to make fools of themselves, gulping wine and swilling beer. Lest hungover, they don't know right from wrong. And so, you know, here's this mom giving out really good advice. But then she comes to verse 10. And I'm sure every woman in this place knows Proverbs 31 from 10 onwards, it says, a good woman's hard to find, and her worth is far more than diamonds. Her husband treats her without reserve and never has reason to regret it. Never spiteful, she treats him generously all her life long. She shops around for the best yarns and cottons, enjoys knitting and sewing. She's like a trading ship that sails to faraway places and brings back exotic surprises. Amen. She's up before dawn preparing breakfast for her family and organizing her day. She looks over a field and buys it. Then with money she puts aside, she plants a garden. First thing in the morning, she dresses for work, rolls up her sleeves, eager to get started. You getting the gist of this? And so it goes on. You know, she's skilled in the crafts of homemaking. She's quick to help the poor and to reach out to other people. She makes her own clothing, etc. She buys and sells. And when she, it says here, when she speaks, she has something worthwhile to say. You know, our moms have a lot that is worthwhile to listen to. Amen. And we should listen to them. She keeps an eye on everyone in her household and keeps them all busy and productive, or she tries to. Yeah. Many women have done wonderful things, but you've outclassed them all. And you know, I can't help but imagine that a lot of ladies probably say, I wish I could get the chance to meet this lady. You know, just let me meet her. Just, I want to see if this lady actually exists, if this mother is really real. But you know what? I believe that moms have all of these virtues and all of these attributes, and that is what makes them. And I was saying this morning, you know, our moms are with us from conception right to the end. They never walk out on us. They never leave us. They're always there. And I think that is amazing. From conception all the way to the end. And I know that there are sometimes difficult situations in life where your people are bereft of a mom or a dad or whatever for various reasons. But this is talking about the heart of a mom that is steadfast and true. Amen. And so this morning, we're not going to go on for long, but we just want to look at a few women, a few mothers in the Word, and try and learn now something from them. Now, there's, in every sense, there's always the good, the bad, and the ugly of both men and women in the Word. Amen? And so, guys, because I can see it's maybe some of the guys are getting ready just to perch and rest a little bit, because it's all about my gran or my mom or my wife, or, you know, but it's not, because we can learn so much from this morning. So listen up, guys. We're going to begin with Eve, the mother of the human race, all right? I won't even go into all of the sexist jokes that are out there, because who gets the blame for what? You know, well, it was you, it was her because of this, or well, it was him because of that. We're not going to go there. All I'll say is go and read Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, and take note that God recognized them as a team, all right? So they were a team together. And it says there in Genesis 1, 26, God says, let us make man in our image. We all know that, etc. In verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. And in 28, here's the crux of this. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth. So God creates a helpmeet for Adam, one which was equal to him. But here's the interesting thing. God wouldn't give man dominion over all the earth until he had a woman next to him. He wouldn't give it away. He says, until man had someone next to him, he wasn't going to get dominion. Because God gave dominion to the man and the woman. All right? So that's the first evidence of equality. Amen? Amen? So, Eve, the name Eve means the mother of all living, and she was the first mother, but definitely not the last, to experience the pain of childbirth, motherhood, the challenges in raising children, particularly those boys, Cain and Abel. And then thankfully Seth came after that. But you know, what can we learn from Eve? What can we learn from her? First of all, we can learn from Eve to doubt our doubt. Because the devil came to Eve and says, did God really say that you can't do this? And the devil wants us to doubt God's character. And so we can learn from everyone in the Word. The women, the men, we can learn lessons. We can learn lessons of the motherhood of these women in the Word. Also, we can learn from Eve, and this is a mess, this goes out to women as well as men, but be connected. You're vulnerable alone. You need to have support, other mums and other women to be around you, to connect with. Amen. As soon as that's the strength and support you need, if the devil can pick you off and get you isolated, he will deceive you and take you out. And you know, in number the third thing that we can learn from Eve is that she continued to look to God as her source, even when she came through that devastating experience of Cain murdering Abel. She was, if you read the word carefully, she was filled with loss. And even though they had made this huge mistake and God drove them out of the Garden of Eden, she still trusted God, and God came through for her with Seth. And Seth is in the ancestral line of Jesus Christ. So no matter, you know, that was a rough start. Your boys, I mean, she was the first mother that had to bury a son. So, you know, when you look at that, she was at the center of all of the initial joy and then the heartbreak of that family. And so amazing, isn't it? So we're going to whiz through just a couple, but we're going to finish on Mary. But what about Sarah, the mother of Isaac? God changed her name, and it was a great message last week from Luke, and we were looking at these things. But she wasn't taking God seriously. Because she biologically didn't believe that she was going to conceive. You know, she was not going to conceive a son. And so God made a promise to Abraham. And she's like, well, you made a promise to him that he would be the father of many nations. So I will be included in there somehow. But she just could not believe it. And so the first thing she did was she decided, I'll take things into my own hands and I'll get Hagar involved. So Hagar did have a child, but it was not the child. It wasn't Isaac. And she needed the child. So what can we learn from Sarah? What can we learn from Sarah as a mother? Number one, God is serious. When God says something to you, mom or dad, God is serious. And Sarah kind of laughed at it. And God chastised her and says, what are you laughing at? This is for real. You are going to be fruitful in your old age. And I think that is amazing. Amen? So the other thing we can learn from Sarah is that good things come to those who wait. And we've got to be patient. Amen? Good things come to those who wait. And we can all get impatient sometimes. Amen? So the next mother in the Word that I want to look at is Hannah. And these are all deeper Bible studies and things to look at. But just to give you some encouragement this morning, Hannah, she was a wife of Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. One was Penina and the other was Hannah. And Hannah was what the word says that her womb was closed off or she was barren. She also was in the same position as Sarah. But it was really, what happened was her rival wife, if you like, would like to call it that, was really cruel to her. And at every opportunity that she could get, this other lady would disparage and tear down Hannah because Hannah couldn't give birth. And so this was, I mean, it was a terrible thing. But Hannah never lost hope. Every year, year by year, she went and she prayed for a son. Yeah, amen? And so I want to just maybe read this. So in verse 7, and this is in 1 Samuel 1, verse 7. So it was year by year, she went to the house of the Lord. And so in verse 8, she makes a vow. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So Hannah rose up after they finished eating and drinking. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost, so Eli was there, and Hannah was in tremendous pain. In verse 11 it says, "Then she made a vow and said, 'O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget me, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head.'" And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. Listen to this. This is something we've also been talking about recently, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, but only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I haven't drunk anything, but I've poured out my soul before the Lord." I believe that that's one of the first, that's one of the instances where we talk about the prayer of travail. She was in such deep pain and sorrow and for this whole thing that she actually was not able to verbalize what it was that she was looking for. Her lips were moving. Her heart was communicating to God. Her lips were moving. And Eli says, "What's going on?" And sometimes when we get to that, that's one of the things we can learn from Hannah, is that the prayer of travail is very powerful. The prayer of travail is very powerful. Amen. So anyway, if you go on there, what happens? She gives birth to Samuel. And it comes to pass that eventually she takes Samuel and she dedicates him to the Lord. She prays for this son, and then when he arrives, she gives him away. Amen? What a great sacrifice. But she had made a vow to God that if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. Amen. And you know, as mums and as dads, that's important to remember. Do you remember your baby dedication services, Fred, Dorcas? You know, those words that we repeated then, when we dedicated our children to the Lord, and it's good to keep those things in our mind. Amen. So we can learn from Hannah that the prayer of travail is powerful. The other thing we can learn from Hannah is that although she was so desperate, she didn't let it affect her faith. You know, sometimes in desperate circumstances, we'll try anything to make it work. Yeah? But she took a different route. All she did was prayed more fervently. She travailed more. She prayed more. She didn't go down. She didn't look for route B, plan B. She stayed fixed and focused on what she was going for. Amen? And the third thing that we can learn from Hannah as a mum is that Hannah reminds us that our children really belong to the Lord. That's who they really belong to. And if that's just the only thing that encourages mums and dads in this place today, is that our children belong to the Lord. They're His. And we get the great task of parenting them. Amen? And bringing... come on, guys, rejoice. It's good fun. It's good fun.
It's the best fun.
Amen. And I'm sure she cherished every moment that she had with Samuel, but she knew from the beginning who he really was, so she knew he had to give away. And I'm skipping a couple here because, Bathsheba and Jochebed as well. But I want to finish this morning on Mary, the mother of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
I want to finish on Mary. And we all know Mary was chosen to give birth to heaven's gift to earth, that divine gift, Jesus. Amen. But if, as any mother knows, some things come with strings attached. There's still work to be done. Amen. So that little parcel of joy that you have, there's duties and responsibilities and everything connected to that. Amen. So Mary just had to do the same with Jesus as we all had to do. She had to make sure that he was clean, that, you know, his ablutions were done and everything else. And, you know, if he would have teethed, So she would have had to soothe him when he was teething, all of these things. So you can just picture Mary, just a genuine, genuine, loving mom in this divine situation. If he got skinned knees, she had to, you know. I believe Jesus went through all of that. Yeah. Growing up, the same knocks and bumps and scrapes and things that kids get into, he went through all of that. He went through all of that. He did. Those terrifying moments when you discover that, oh, where's Rachel? or you know, where's Della? Where's you know, you turn around and they're not there, and terror fills your heart. You know what I mean? And so she had a thing like that as well. But she had to do all of those things, clothing, cooking, all of those stuff. But yeah, she was at the temple, and Jesus went missing for a long time. And so she sends out an APB, you know, everyone on board, where's Jesus? And of course, when they eventually find him, he's like, what are you worried about, Mom? Don't you know that I've got business to do? I've got to be about my Father's business. I don't know if any of us ever had that response, though, to be fair. It's like, don't smack me. No. You nearly frightened me to death. Yeah, it's a huge drama. But one of my favorite moments concerning Mary, Jesus' mom, when she was at the wedding feast of Cana, she knows who Jesus is. And we taught on this before, but really that wedding feast was the beginning of some amazing miracles in Jesus' ministry. Here's her 30-year-old son, and, you know, she knows the thing that, you know, you can do this with this water. It can be changed. And, of course, Jesus isn't playing. Can you imagine some of the look? Can you imagine the look maybe that was going across the room that night? Come on, son, you know what you need to do. He's like, leave me alone. It's not my time. My time has not come. Just leave me alone. And so you can imagine this mother and son dynamic that was going on in that place that night. And so anyway, his mom basically says to the servants, listen, he's going to do something. I want you to be ready, because if he tells you to do something, you must act immediately. And of course, that's what happened. He done the miracle of changing water into wine. And so, and you know, I love the word where it says in Scripture, all the books on the earth could not contain all of the stories and the miracles and everything that actually happened during the life of Jesus. And we get a glimpse into his life through the Gospels and from prophecy and things like that. But I'm sure that it would have been an exciting time for Jesus' mom. Have any of the moms here been put through exciting times by your children? Sure, we all have. But you know, just to finish off, I think the most touching part of the motherhood of Mary is at the end of Jesus' life, at the cross. And you know, you see Mary at the crucifixion, and all the disciples have scattered, followers have gone into hiding, but when the rest of the world walks away, a mother stays. Yeah. When the rest of the world walks out and walks away, a mother stays. Amen. Amen. And that's really, for me, Mary embodies that real motherhood. You know, there's years of excitement and years of joy. There's also years of work, and there's moments of pain in the life of a mom. But through it all, they're there. Amen. And so, what can we learn from the life of Mary? Number one, we know we can learn the profound effects of honoring your mom. And this is maybe a wee message going out to all of us who still have moms and dads. Honoring your mom and dad doesn't stop when you turn a certain age. Honoring your mom and dad continues for your whole life. And the word says that if you honor your mom and your dad, all will be well with you, and you will live long on the earth. And so Jesus was put in a position at the wedding feast of Cana where it was like, are you going to honor me? And he did. He did. He honored his mom. And so we learn that from Mary. And the other thing that we learn from Mary is the strength that she had to go on living after that horrific scene that took place at the cross. One of my favorite songs is the Beautiful Exchange, that Hillsong scene. Although it was a horrific sight, that was the moment that a beautiful exchange was taking place. Amen?
Amen.
So even after all of that, she goes on. And not only does she go on, but she becomes a mother to someone else. And Jesus says to her, behold, this is your son. John, this is your mother. So she takes on another person and mothers them. And so I think that that's a great message to all of, even the mums at the moment who maybe feel that that mum time, you'll always be a mother, but you may not be actively involved in mothering someone. But there are people out there that need mothered. They need mothers and they need fathers. And we talk about that. We need mothers in the faith for young ladies. We need fathers in the faith for young men. And these are important things. So, you know, all of that experience that you've accumulated can still be useful. Amen? And not the last thing, we can learn tons from Mary, but just for the purpose of this morning, we can learn from Mary that desert journeys, because you remember, she had to go through the desert when Jesus was born. They had to travel and settle in a place where they were unknown. And I think that sometimes we need to be thankful for those times where maybe we've had to journey as mums and dads, and maybe even go to places because of our kids where we feel out of our comfort zone, but we do it because of them. And they made that sacrifice for Jesus to protect him and to, amen, and to make sure that he was going to get the right start, because at that time, Herod was killing all of the male children under two, and they wouldn't let it happen. So they did whatever they could to make sure that wasn't going to happen. Amen. So I believe that there's a message there also for, if you take that Mary's life and you look at the life of Mary and Jesus and we take it into our modern day times, you know, we can use that as a powerful tool to witness the goodness of God to people. That when people scatter and walk away, Jesus sticks close. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. So let's just pray this morning after that message. Father, we're so thankful this morning. Father, as we've talked about these women of the word, these mothers in your word, Father, we're thankful for their lives and what we can learn and what we can glean from them, Father God. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, just for the examples in our own life. We honor our moms today. We lift every one of them up to you this morning, Lord. And we say thank you, Father, for our mothers. We say thank you, Father God, for the women that you've placed in our life that are part of nurturing, protecting us, Father God, and counseling us and pushing us onwards, and all the while they love us and they never leave us. So Lord, we give you thanks, Father God, this morning for our moms and for our grands. We honor them this morning, Father God. So Lord, we're thankful. Thankful, Father God, this morning for the cross as well. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus. I thank you, Father God, for that sacrifice. And we remember the sacrifices that our moms and our dads made for us, Father. And so we understand the sacrifices that are made, Father. And so we help us, Father, to honor that, Lord, remember it well, Father God, so that our lives would be well and our days would be long on the earth. In Jesus' name. And Thanks for listening. Remember to visit our website, www.bridge-church.com, and connect with us via Facebook and Twitter.